Good morning. Let me encourage you as you grab a seat, if those in the middle could move towards the middle. So if any latecomers come, they can find a seat on the aisle and maybe, well, everyone's seated now, so this is pointless. Okay, so really glad you're here. Let me add my own welcome. My name is Alex Van Riesen. I'm the lead pastor here. Want to welcome you. Really glad you could join us for this second Sunday in Advent, or that word, and the root of that word is the coming or the arrival of Jesus, as the Christian church celebrates the fact that on Christmas we celebrate Jesus' arrival in the flesh in this world. Last week we began the season by looking at the subject of spending. Many of you were here, we were in the pavilion, and we talked about what it would look like to spend differently or to think differently than what goes on in our culture as we spend billions and billions of dollars each Christmas. And we discuss what it might look like and how we might be able to spend less. But not only spend less, but begin to think about how to spend thoughtfully, wisely, embracing even more of the values that we see in Jesus and his life. And so to that end, we wanted to create an opportunity to both think about that, reflect on that, and maybe even educate ourselves. So we had the Fair Trade Fair in the pavilion after church last week. I'm just curious, how many of you were able to come to the Fair Trade Fair last week? A lot of you. I thought it was a great time. I thought it was a great experience for our church. And I thought that what was amazing was to look around the room and to see that people were thinking about how they were spending and where that was going to go and how that might actually contribute to something, to a need and a real need at some other place in the world. There was an education booth in the middle, and there was a way to think about what's the connection between our spending and what happens in the rest of the world. It was also a great time for us as a community because close to 100 people who are not regular attenders of the church came. As a matter of fact, I saw a handful of folks from my kids' school and had a great conversation. I don't think they even knew I was a pastor, and somehow I'd failed to mention that. And so, maybe they did, but they got to see it and came there. And even the principal of the school came because someone in the church invited them. And it was really great to be able to provide a place and a space where people could come and think about spending and not just sort of caught up in the whirlwind, but actually wonder, well, where would these dollars go? How could it influence someone else? Now, there's no question that we're all going to spend some kind of money this season. We're going to spend something. And spending the money isn't bad. And buying gifts for people isn't bad. I'm aware of that even sort of the implicit irony maybe even in last week where the sermon was on spend less and then we invited you to stay later and spend more. As a matter of fact, we as a church or that group that came spent $10,000 at that event. Now, the issue there, though, is my belief and my hope is that those dollars would have been spent somewhere else, but they were spent here in places where all the proceeds went directly to the people who made them. And that it was also a process where we as a community got to think and be together in that process. And so I think that's why it's important to understand that the issue was not that buying in itself is bad. It's not that spending is bad, but we are trying to grow and be more thoughtful as a church about how we do that and the effects of that on the world. So this morning we continue the journey by looking at giving, and particularly the issue or the challenge to give more. Now before we go into that, I want you to join me in prayer. I'm going to pray for our time, pray for the offering that's already in process. I'm really glad I said give more after you pass the baskets than it doesn't look quite so self-serving. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to be together, to actually come and think about what Advent looks like and what you would want for and long for us to experience in it. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. We welcome you here, and we want more of you. We pray this in your name. Amen. The first thing I want to do is, apart from welcoming any of those who are new and just sat down, is I want to make sure everybody has a pen. This is going to cause some people like feel like they're in a lecture hall and this is a final or something. But no, I do want you to have a pen because this is going to be a full contact sermon. It's going to require. So why don't you raise your hand if you don't have one? We'd like to get those of you who do not have a pen of your own making with you. Keep your hand up and we'll pass them out. Second, just keep your hands up if you don't have a pen. Are there those, anybody else? You can raise your other hand, I guess. Everyone have a program? Because that's going to be pretty important, too. So if you don't have a program or a pen, raise both your hands. And then it looks like a Vineyard worship service, right? And then if you want a bagel, just start swaying from side to side. Like this. And we'll make sure we get one of those for you. Not really. Don't worry. I allotted time for this. This is factored into the sermon, so... Okay, one more time. Raise your hands high if you need a pen. Raise your other hand if you need a program. There we go. Raise them high because there's only a few of you left and we got to spot them. All right. Last call. We've got a hand right here. Miss. We've got two, right? Program or pen? But there you go. Come on. Put your hands in the air. Like you. Thank you. Wow. Okay, that tells me what kind of crowd we got here this morning. All right. So second, while we're finishing those off, I want to go back to something I said right before I prayed. For those of you who don't remember, and that's okay, I said we'd be addressing the topic of giving more. I want to ask you, what did you feel or think in your gut or heart the minute I said we're going to talk about giving more? You don't have to shout it out. That's okay. I'm just interested for you to feel it, to experience what happened. And when you hear the general or the generic invitation to give more, I am not proud of this, but my initial reaction when I hear the words give more is, oh no. Give more? I'm already so overwhelmed by all the ways that I have to give. I don't want to hear how I have to give more or should give more or even it'd be a good thing to give more. I just want to lie down and go to sleep. My guess there are some of you here like that, but I'm not asking for a show of hands. And it clearly shows by my reaction that I do not have the gift of joyful giving. There are others of you here who are looking for opportunities to give constantly. You love to give. You do not feel challenged by that. You don't feel like it's an anchor around your neck. You want to give. You're excited by that. I would guess that we are all somewhere on that spectrum. Somewhere in that thing in terms of feeling either the capacity, the desire, the longing to give more, or... boy, I just don't have anything left. No matter where you are on that spectrum, each one of us is already thinking about or going to think about the act of giving at some point. Some of us have been working on that, churning over that. Probably some of us have lists. How many people here already have lists of the giving that they need to do? Okay. Oh, wow. All right. How many of you have not even thought about it yet? Ah, more of them. All right. Well, this is going to be good then. This is right up your alley. The question this morning is, how can we do this in a more thoughtful and meaningful way? For us and for the person that we're giving the gift to. how might we give in a way that more closely follows the model of Jesus and what we see in his life? So the passage you heard read this morning is actually, for those of you that are paying attention, the similar passage, the same passage actually, to last week. Except this week we're focusing specifically on what happens when these wise men come and give these gifts to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but they give these three gifts. These three gifts called gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what's interesting is what they symbolize, what they mean. Now, gold to us means something very valuable, very expensive, something that is a lot of money. But back then, actually, gold was not used in commerce till about 700 BC. It was just sort of a new thing. It didn't back the currency or anything like that, but its predominant use was that of adornment, that of communicating beauty or nobility even, and royalty. So they bring this treasure chest full of gold and also frankincense. Frankincense was hardened sap. It was a resin from a tree, and it was used as a way to anoint to a perfume, an incense for religious practices. It was actually mentioned in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, as one of the ways that the religious leaders brought this smell, this aroma into the religious practice that they did. The third thing, myrrh, was actually his most common use, was as embalming fluid in preparation for those who were dead and were going to be buried. Interesting. Doesn't explain why these three gifts, but we see a gift that is given to royalty, even to a king. We see incense that is given to those and is a religious practice that would be used by the high priest. And we see myrrh, which is a fluid that is a resin that's used for the embalming of the dead. We see even in these gifts something captured about the person of Jesus, a king who is coming, who is a religious leader, and who is going to die. This is not spelled out, but this is what is given to us in the picture of these gifts that are given. What's funny about this passage is that they're not the only gifts that are given. That actually what I'm drawn to is the fact that the biggest gift that is given in this passage is Jesus himself. It's interesting, isn't it? They're coming with these gifts, but they're coming in order to celebrate this gift that God has given, this gift of himself. In this story, God is giving a gift to them, to this world, and thus to us. He's giving the gift of Jesus, the expression of himself in bodily form. When God chooses to give a gift to this world, the world he created, what he chooses to give is himself. He doesn't bring another symbol. He doesn't bring some other big thing. He brings himself, his very being. And not all of his being. But he brings whatever part of him he could pack into a human form. It's clear from other parts of the scripture that God couldn't pack all of who he was into a human body. This gift that Jesus brings in his being is obviously, from the Christian perspective, a pivotal moment in human history. It is probably the second most pivotal moment next to Jesus' resurrection. It's pivotal because in that moment, God sent someone, sent a gift to humanity that covered past, present, and future, all the ways that his creation would not trust him, would run the other direction, would choose not to believe in him, and made it possible for everyone who's ever lived to relate to God freely without condemnation or shame or pain. It's an amazing gift. It is a huge and enormous gift. And God could have clearly done it any other way. I mean, this could happen any number of ways, but this is the way he chose to do it, the way they chose to do it, to put God in human form. This is the way it says in another part of the Bible written to the Philippians, these people that were following Jesus in the city of Philippi. Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. Jesus became one of us. Maybe one of the most difficult things to wrap our minds around. Those of us living now, Jesus became one of us, looked like us, was in bodily form. And when he came, it says two things. When he came, at least what strikes me is that he gave himself, and it says, and being a servant from this passage. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. I think this gives us two incredibly valuable and important guiding principles for our giving this season. That we give of ourselves and that we are a servant. How can we give more of ourselves? I think the idea of giving more of ourselves is both incredibly simple and incredibly hard. How's that for a profound thought? What I'm meaning when I say give ourselves in specific is our time and our presence. What I mean by that is presence, right? Not presents. Okay, those of you that are still working out, presence, right? Here and now, presence, our gifts, right? I'm talking about the giving of ourselves, our being, who we are. That the model of Jesus is in the giving of ourselves. And what it would look like for us to give ourselves relationally to those we know and we would want to give a gift to. This can be simple because it doesn't have to be an expensive gift. It doesn't have to be a thing. It can be something we make, something we write. But we have to discern and we have to give our time and attention and thoughtfulness to this. And that takes time. That's the reason I say it's hard. When I think about the most valuable commodity in our lives today, it seems like a toss-up between time and money. Right? The old axiom is time is money. Money is time. Sometimes I even feel time is more valuable here in the Silicon Valley than money. What do we talk about all the time that we wish we had more of? Time. We just don't have enough time to do anything. We want more time. And while everyone feels the need for more money, everyone says, yeah, I could use more of that. Feels like where the stress is, where the angst is in time. It's actually far simpler, isn't it, to buy a gift for someone because you get that satisfaction of checking off the list. To just buy that gift and say, whoo, got that covered. Which right there tells us that the whole aspect of gift giving is turned into something that we want to be through with and done with rather than something to enjoy and to celebrate. I was in Costco last week, the current temple of our culture, and I walked in the front door, and usually when you walk in the front door, you know, to the right there are tires or there are fleeces or pants or detergent or, you know, something that has newly gone on sale that they want to just get you to buy, right? Impulse buy right off the bat. I walk in this day, and there to my right are these enormous buckets full of cheeses and wine and crackers and all these things. And they're stacked 15 feet high. And I mean, this is Costco, right? So everything at Costco is big, right? You don't buy anything small. You need toilet paper, you get 250 rolls, right? And so these barrels are enormous. I mean, they're huge. And nothing says, I love you, or I thought of you, than a giant barrel of crackers, pre-wrapped in a bow, right, sitting on a shelf from Costco. And you know that what's going to happen is that same barrel is going to turn up somewhere close to the person you're giving that to, and just that communicates that real care. That you are worth about 15 seconds of my time at Costco. Now, I know that those things are probably used for businesses and for people to give. And you know, it may even be that the person you love just loves those crackers in the Costco barrel. And that's a great thing. Then that's a thoughtful gift. But in general, my experience is that's not the way we operate. Try an experiment this week. I want you, when you go home or at the end of a day, I've been thinking about this, to when you walk in the door or when you're in the home and someone else, either a friend or your housemate or your spouse walks in the door, at that moment, just decide to not use or not look at your cell phone for 2 hours. Just put it down. And if you've got kids, pay attention to your kids for those 2 hours. Usually those are rough hours of the day, right? Whatever, 5 to 7, 4 to 6, whatever, you know, it's like, that's the time you least want to pay attention to your kids usually. So, but that's when they need it the most, right? Or spend time with your housemate, pay attention to someone, give your undivided attention, and then just pay attention to how many times you go for your phone. I remember when I got my dad to quit smoking. Some of you will remember there used to be this thing called the Schick Center for the Control of Smoking. It was actually a torture experience that you paid for because you went into this place and they shot electricity through your body to make you a negative experience of smoking. And so, but I remember after my dad did this, for years he would sit there and he'd be reading the paper and he'd be jonesing for a cigarette and he would just go like this. He'd just go right to his, you know, he'd go to his lapel pocket because that's where he kept his cigarettes. I wonder if we're developing that. If you took it out and you put your phone down, you just start jonesing, you're going to go, where is that thing? Or for women, right in the back pocket. I've noticed this gender breakdown. Guys are up here, women are back here. Wherever you keep your phone, you're going to start jonesing for your phone, right? And you pay attention to that and ask yourself why. It is becoming difficult, and it is actually becoming a coin of the realm, a currency of value, to actually give someone your undivided attention, isn't it? Let's think of it about how many of us know that there are certain conversations where we will have it with a person, and we will be on the phone with them, but we will be doing our email. Ooh, deathly silent. Right? No, we're not telling them we're doing our email, but we just know that level of conversation, we can do our email, and we can talk to them, right? Or, I love these people. I was actually, one time, I was with a friend of mine who was on a conference call at work, right? Puts it on mute, and we were playing golf. Okay, so, you know, there's the, if you're the employer, do you have his undivided attention? I don't think so. Now, all these meetings probably don't require your undivided attention, being the brilliant, incredibly ingenious people you all are. But still, you realize this aspect of giving our attention and our focus, it's becoming more and more of a challenge. I want us to go back to our programs for a minute, and I'm going to give you a little time to list some of the people that we are thinking about giving gifts to this Christmas. I want you to just begin to think about who is on your list to give a gift. Perhaps you've already done this, but by the show of hands, very few of you, but there was a handful of you. Consider this a chance to check your list, okay? But I wanted to give you this morning. I actually wanted this morning, in some ways, to be a gift to you, to create some space for you to think thoughtfully about your giving this Advent, this Christmas. So start to make your list, leaving some room next to the names for some of the ways that God may be speaking to us this morning about giving and about giving to them in particular. So start just listing the names. And I'm going to give you a little time in a minute, but I'm going to keep talking about this while you're listing the names. I want us to think about, so you don't have to get them all, you know, and maybe for this time you're going to want to focus on a few or on two or three or something, but I want us to think about what are some of the ways that we might creatively give of ourselves to some of these people. For example, I think in this time and day and age, handwriting a card with concrete examples of why you really like someone is a major investment. Now, you know, I'm not talking about writing a card. You know the cards you get. Some of us, I realized when I married Susan, I realized they're two very different cultures. In her family, in her culture, they never gave cards. It was, my family, cards had to be like, you know, they were almost like big expositions themselves, right? And it was amazing. These cards are like $5 and they're 3D and they're sparkly and whatever. And then all you put on it was, love Alex, right? I mean, nobody put notes. It was just like another gift that no one wanted, right? I didn't save my cards. Ooh, I'll use this card again. No. Now, here's the thing. If you sit down and you start to really think about someone and you think about why you like them and what you appreciate about them, that takes time. Because you have to think about real incidents. Think about what kind of card or what kind of gift you would want to get from someone. What are the ones that have the most meaning for you? I love it when someone writes something and they actually mention a specific event or a time or a way that I helped them or something about me that they like. And I walk away from that That's a changing experience. Someone has seen me. Someone acknowledges me. Someone encourages me. But those kind of things take time, right? This isn't popping into the store, right? While you're paying for the card, writing, love, Bob, right? And then, that wasn't for you, Bob. And then putting it in the envelope and then giving it to your spouse or your friend or whoever. It is, takes time. And we're going to have to create the space for that. Of course, it doesn't have to be something, or it can be something, sorry, you buy. And again, this isn't about, okay, let's all just now, you know, never buy another gift again, right? Find a can in the street and make it a meaningful gift. I'm not talking about that. It may involve the giving of actual gifts and buying them, but I'm asking to create something and to think creatively about how we can pattern our own gift giving after Jesus, where we give of ourselves and give as a servant. I heard a story that I really loved, and it was about a boy who gave his dad a gift, and he gave him some coffee. Okay? Creativity level, low so far, right? Not that was not a high watermark. But what he did was he wrote a note on that coffee, and it said, "You can only drink this coffee with me. And when you do, I want to hear stories from your life that I've never heard before. I want to hear about your childhood. I want to hear what you were thinking when you were my age." Boom. Now, any of us that are parents are about to weep because we can barely fathom any of our children would do that. But I say keep hope alive. So, but we may be able to do that for someone else, to basically ask for time to be with them. And I don't know about you, but I have so many people in my life, so many teams that I'm on. And when we're together, I hear all sorts of things and we talk about cool things that are present. But I realize I can know someone for so long before I know anything about their family. Or maybe know about their childhood. Or maybe know about what their relationship is like with their parents. And I'm thinking, with a few people in our lives, what kind of gift would that be? And I'm talking about people around us who follow Jesus, but even especially those who don't. Do you guys pay attention? And are you aware that in most conversations that people are in, that they always talk about themselves? We're a human species that primarily exists in a world of one. Us. I did college ministry for many years. So I'm going to tell a story, and I want to say, if any of the freshmen here, no offense, I'm sorry, but this may be a wake-up call for you. But I used to have these dinners, and I used to invite these freshmen over, and I used to prepare this meal for them, and we would have this great conversation, and I would ask them question after question after question about themselves. What do you think never happened the entire evening? They never asked a single question to me. It was as if I popped from the forehead of God, right? I just was. You have existed for all time and space. You have no background. You are now, right? That is a stage of life. It is a stage of development, and it held consistent for 23 years of college ministry. I just assumed it. I wasn't hurt. I just went into it. And then at some point I casually say, you know, sometime you might want to ask about me. So, you know, that is a process of growth for all of us. But I believe that we, those of us who follow Jesus, are being called to represent and to live out the way Jesus feels about each of these people that we know. We will not be able to do this for everyone. And we have not come to die for them the way Jesus did, but we have come to model something of the interest, of the fascination, of the curiosity of God. To actually ask people questions and get to know them. Perhaps the gift you give would be a one-on-one time with some member of your family, where you just go and do something that they enjoy. Maybe talking won't be big in that, but something active, where they get to be with you and you get to be with them. The point here is to think about ways that fit you and would be enjoyed by the other person, hopefully. Where you're giving yourself your time, your presence, and your focus. And I got to be honest, this is a risk, people. I've been trying this my whole life. I have tried at different times with my family to do this, to be creative, to give of myself. I probably told this story before. Have I told the cookie story before? You know, doesn't ring a bell. One time I decided I'm going to be so creative. I'm going to be sort of just and I'm going to be creative. And I made cookies. Okay, you got to know, I don't cook, people, right? I'm not good in the kitchen. I don't do that. I'm not creative like that. And I got a friend to help me because she is, and I didn't want to burn down the kitchen. And so I made a banana bread loaf for every member of my family. I made multiple cookies. I decorated them. I did all this stuff. I mean, I had 12 plates of these things for like every member of my family, right? I'm thinking, wow, this was a lot of time. Took a whole day, right? I mean, a long time. Wrote cards, went, gave it to my family. Kid not. People opened it like, oh, a plate of leprosy. Awesome. Vile. So bad, one of my sisters actually pushed it under the sofa, and I found it later after she'd left. Yes, now I want you to feel massive pity for me. Come on. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. It was horrible. The message you get there is, forget this. I'm not giving it myself. I'm going to give you a gift card, right? You won't scowl at that, and plus I don't have to deal with you anymore, right? I mean, it's to get mad, to give up. But I got to tell you, we're trying to communicate something different. It may not always be well received, but we're called to keep trying because we're called to follow Jesus. And it's never the end. It's never the end. That's why I want to share in closing one final. Oh, sorry. I think I skipped over something. Oh, yes. Got so caught up in my own story and my own sadness, I forgot. All right. What I want to do now is I want to give us a little bit of an experience of listening to God for ourselves and for these people on our list. I'm actually going to play some mellow music, and I would like you to invite or to ask God what you might do for some of these people on your list. I'm not asking for this to be a burden. If it starts to feel like a burden, stop and ask Jesus, could you make this fun and enjoyable? But I want this to be an experience where we can begin to think creatively. And maybe you're going to find you're going to have to enlist the friend of a help of a friend who's more creative than you. But I'm going to give us about 4 minutes, 5 minutes to just, and if you want to, I want you to think about your list. Ask God if you feel comfortable doing that. Otherwise, just brainstorm. And wherever you feel stuck, invite Jesus to show you the next step. So let's just spend some time right where we are and think about how we could give gifts that are both giving of ourselves and even serve them some real way. Hit it. Just give me an idea. How many people here like a little more time? Okay, I guess we can kill the music then. Go for it. Sorry, my bad. I'd be interested at some point to know if that was helpful for you, that provided some space. I hope it was. I hope that this is a way that this Advent can be transforming for us. I wanted to close with one last way for us to respond by giving ourselves and giving, taking the form of a servant. I was watching TV this last week, and one of my favorite Christmas movies came on, Home Alone. I love that movie. And oddly enough, my favorite scene is the scene where Macaulay Culkin, who plays the 9-year-old boy, is in the church. Maybe some of you remember this scene. Macaulay has been left behind by his family. It's a large family. They've gone to Europe, and they've left him at home. Yes, absurd, but funny. And he has to sort of fend for himself. And at the end, he realizes there's these robbers that are going to come. They're going to raid his house, and he's searching for any solution for how he can get through this. And what he really wants is his family back. And he walks in front of a church and he goes, it's essentially, there's no words, but it's essentially, I'll try anything. And so he walks in and he goes and sits in the church. And I think he's hoping, he's even looking to God to bring his family back. And he sees this old man who's sitting in the pew across from him. This old man has appeared at different points in the movie, and he looks kind of scary. And Macaulay Culkin always freaks out when he sees him and runs. Well, the old man comes over to him, and it turns out that he's actually not that scary, but a very nice old man. Turns out that the reason he's there is he's watching his granddaughter in a choir, because he can't come when she actually performs because she's at odds, but because the old man is at odds with his son, the girl's father. There's been a family rift, and because of that, they can't even be in the same room. And it's this beautifully touching scene where, if you haven't seen it, you should, it's beautiful because Macaulay Culkin, as a 9-year-old, again, somewhat implausibly, addresses and sort of urges this old man to press into his relationship with his son through the most unlikely of analogies, through him getting over his fear of going into his basement. And what he says to him, he says, What have you got to lose? Don't be afraid because you don't know. Step in and take the risk. And it struck me that there's something unique about this time at Christmas, and I'm not sure exactly why it is, but where we feel somehow free or able to maybe say some things or do some things that seem weird or awkward at other times of the year. But I wanted to end by saying, and to exhort and encourage you, that if there is any relationship that you are in or that you have where there is conflict, that you address it, that you step into it, that you invite Jesus into the midst of it. It may be current or it may be long-standing, maybe even tension. Maybe it will involve a letter of just expressing, I don't know, appreciation for what you can. Maybe it'll be a phone call, or maybe it could even involve some kind of act of willingness to talk. I just want to encourage us that Jesus' birth, his advent, his coming, it is a real occurrence that brings a real hope. And I know that one of the greatest difficulties around this time is the hopelessness that can come because of broken relationships and pain in our lives. And I suggest to you that one of the ways that we're invited, encouraged, and modeled by Jesus to give is to give ourselves to the process of reconciliation, of healing in relationships. Because of Jesus and his birth, it is never over. It is never done. It is never finished until our last breath is taken. Would you stand? I want to invite the youth band to come up as they lead us into a time of worship. And I want to do that by praying for us. Jesus, I ask that this year things would be different. Maybe a little different, or maybe a lot different. But that you would somehow move us and speak to us, that you've already spoken some things to us, but you would clarify and amplify that you would move us forward in becoming people who give of ourselves and give as servants. We pray that this Christmas would be different for us because of you and because of your birth and your life. Come, Jesus. We welcome you. Amen.